Amen. Amen. So great to sing together, lift up our voices, and talk about how great God is. Now we get to get into His Word, Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and grab those. And towards the middle part of the New Testament, you'll find this book called Ephesians. And we're going to continue our series called Made today in chapter 4, starting with verse 11. I don't know if you guys have ever been up on Saturday morning early where they have those cheesy commercials where they're trying to sell you something. It's going to improve your lifestyle. It's going to improve your health. It's going to improve the way you look. And they got all these cheesy offers. And maybe it's late at night. Maybe you've seen these kind of infomercial kind of things. And I was thinking this week, because this is what I do. I think about stuff. What if Jesus bought some advertisement? What if He were to have one of those cheesy infomercials? And I know it's kind of a stretch, but just go with it, because it's the introduction to my sermon today, all right? So here it is. Here's Jesus' infomercial. Are you tired of that flabby prayer life? You want to lose some of those unsightly sins you've been carrying around for years? Do you lack the energy to serve and love those around you? Have your friends noticed your lack of maturity? Well, you need the body of Christ. All over the world, people are turning to the body of Christ for help, to help them grow into the person they were created to be. Order now, and we'll send you the complete disciple-making kit. This amazing offer includes your very own one-of-a-kind spiritual gift, membership into a loving community, free admission into 5 million churches worldwide, our exclusive 24/7 God hotline, and a lifetime supply of measurable spiritual growth guaranteed. How much would you pay for such an offer? 1 million, 2 million, 3 million? Don't be fooled by imitations. You may pay millions of dollars for worldly offers, but not any of these get the results. But for a limited time, Jesus is offering all of this to all who would follow Him absolutely free. That's right, absolutely free. He's paid the price for all who would just believe in Him. But wait, that's not all. If you call in the next 15 minutes, we'll throw in a year's worth of sermons from Deuteronomy and a Fearless at 5 t-shirt. Yeah. Now how much would you pay? It's still free. Plus, if you order now, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and a Matt Ludwig worship CD. Please hurry. This offer only lasts until Jesus returns, which could be at any time. Angels are standing by. Well, thankfully, Jesus doesn't buy advertising on our local cable stations. He speaks to us through His Word. And all that I just read to you, that advertisement is not real, but all the stuff in it is. In fact, that would be my summary of what we're going to read today in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11. And since God's Word always speaks much better than I do, let's go there, all right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. This is Jesus talking to us about how we are made into the disciples He wants us to be. Talking about Jesus, that's the He in this passage, so let's pay attention to that. And He gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into Him in every way who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us today through His Word. God, we love You, and we want to know how to grow to be more like You. We want to move forward in our faith, those of us who are followers. And so, Lord, would You teach us about that today? Would You teach those, even as we learn about the church, would You teach those who are maybe visiting today about who You are through Your church and how much You love us and how much You've called us? So, God, today we're just asking that as this preaching goes on, that it'll be Your Spirit talking and Your Word empowering, and that everyone will walk away today supernaturally, miraculously changed because we have come into the presence of God and He has spoken. Would You speak to us now? It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, this passage, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, is probably one of the biggest spiritual formation passages in the Bible. We're talking about spiritual formation. How is it that I'm formed into the likeness of Jesus Christ? That's what this series is, Made. I want to be made more like Jesus Christ. You guys know the whole progression, right? He made us in his image. Sin came into the world, ruined the whole thing. We've been destroyed and dying because of sin. He sent his son so that we can now be made into his likeness, to be made into the people he wants us to be. That's what discipleship is. And that, in short, is what you need, what you should want to do if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And here's the easy answer. Here's what this passage is all about, and then we'll go into it for another 25 minutes because that's what preaching is all about, okay? Go to church. If you want to be made into the person that Jesus Christ has called you to be, then be involved in the church. And that's what Jesus has set up for us to grow as disciples. I've got there in your e-news, if you want to follow along with the notes, if you're the scorekeeping type of person, you want to know where I'm at in the sermon and how much time we have left in the sermon, then you can follow along there. And here's the statement that is the broad statement that talks about our spiritual growth through the church in Jesus Christ. Jesus' plan for making disciples, Jesus gives to equip the saints, to build up his body, to grow up in him, because he is the head. So let's just begin with that first phrase there that we read in verse 11. Here's where it all starts. Here's how we all begin to grow into Christ's likeness. Verse 11, and he gave. The he there in the Greek language is emphatic, which means it should be like in your bold letters, exclamation point, he. It all begins with Jesus Christ. He's the one that it talks about in context here. He's the one who descended into the grave because he gave his life. He's the one who ascended into heaven, conquering all death in the grave. And because he has the right then to form his body, the church. And that's what this church is this morning. You are a part this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're part of the body of Jesus Christ. And he gave so that this church could work. And we see here some of the things that he gave here, some of the five offices that he gave. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, apostolos, literally the sent ones. He gave the prophets. He gave the evangelist. He gave the shepherds. Most of your Bibles have probably pastors as the translation there. He gave shepherds and he gave teachers. Now let's just talk about those gifts for just a moment, because we understand that Jesus built his church in such a way that he would gift people within the church. And these are some of the biggie gifts that we look as we look at Scripture. And we start off with apostles, those people that Jesus chose to follow him, those 12 guys. Now I'm going to give you some insight here from my study and my understanding of Scripture theologically. I don't believe that there are apostles in today's church. Okay, we don't have apostles here in the church. Okay. Now, there are some Christian belief systems that would say, okay, you know what, we still believe that they're apostles. But let me tell you why I think it's a dangerous thing. Okay, first of all, the apostles were appointed by Jesus Christ to be witnesses of his life and his teaching and of his resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, when Peter stood up and said, hey, we got to replace Judas because he had some hangups. Thank you. Turn your brains up a little faster, okay? Because we got to replace Judas now, we need to pick somebody that's been with us the whole time that Jesus taught among us. And we have to pick someone who is witness with us of the resurrection. And then later in Acts chapter 4, we find that the apostles, that the church dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, the apostles had authority to speak on God's behalf. That's why most of the New Testament is written by apostles. Okay, it's a very dangerous thing in our world, at least, to consider somebody in the church an apostle. Because their word has authority if we look at it according to Scripture. And then we have this thing called prophets. By the way, if you disagree with my theology, talk to Jesus about it on my behalf. Ask for my forgiveness. We'll arm wrestle about it when we get to heaven, okay? I'm not going to arm wrestle these things. This is how I understand Scripture, okay? I don't believe that there are prophets or the gift of or the role of prophet is necessary. I believe that the Holy Spirit can and does do anything that he's ever done before. So I'm not limiting the Holy Spirit of God. And if he wants to give a word of prophecy through you, you better take it. In fact, you won't be able to deny it. Okay? But when someone comes to me and they say, I'm a prophet, then I say, okay, I have to hold you to prophet standards in the Bible. Which means that you really have to be 100% accurate all the time with every detail. Okay? Prophets didn't come in and have a 75% accuracy rating, all right? They were right all the time. And by the way, most of the time, prophecies were negative. The person who owns this belt's going to jail. Oh, your kingdom's going to be destroyed in 20 days. That's the kind of prophecies that happen. And the kings knew who to go to. They were the prophets of God. All right? The word literally means to speak on God's behalf because God's given you a vision. And so, again, if you think that your gift is prophecy, I'm just going to say to you, okay, God bless you. What's your prophecy? I'll pray about it. And if you're wrong, I'm going to stone you. Because that's what the Bible says to do with false prophets. Okay, it's a joke, people. I'm not going to stone anybody. All right? These last three gifts, evangelists, literally good news tellers, pastors or shepherds, which is the literal Greek word here, we have in the church. We have evangelists. In fact, we've just studied open. You guys are all evangelists. You're good news tellers. Now, some are gifted to do that, and they're gifted evangelists. They travel all over the world, and they tell the good news of Jesus Christ. And then we have what my role is, and we have elders here in the church, because one of the words for elders in the Bible is this word shepherd. You get it, right? Because we're all called the sheep, the flock of God, and you need shepherds to move sheep in the right direction. And then, of course, there's teachers here. And so I would believe that the Lord has continually equipped the church with evangelists to bring people in and with shepherds and pastors and teachers to lead the congregation in the way that he wants them to go. Now, again, it's obvious to see why these five gifts are named here. They're all speaking gifts. And the reason they're speaking gifts, and the reason that's important to the Ephesian church, is because the Ephesians were dealing with false teachings. They were dealing with, much like we do in the 21st century, words that come from the world that are not true. And so Jesus has always equipped this church. He gave apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and evangelists. He's the one that gave them. Why? Because he wants to make sure his church is always going in the right direction and being taught in the right way. It's a very, very serious role to play. And I think that by looking at this passage, we can assume also that the other gift passages in the Bible are included here. If Jesus has gifted the church with these gifts, then he's gifted them by his Holy Spirit with all the gifts. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a list of gifts. In 1 Corinthians 13, and throughout the New Testament, we find these different lists of gifts. By the way, I don't think the Bible has all the gifts of the Holy Spirit listed. Because I think the Holy Spirit now works 2,000 years later in our lives in different ways. Some of you in here are gifted technically. There's no way in the first century the Apostle Paul would say, hey, some of you guys have the gift of computer programming, because it didn't exist. But I can tell you this, that we have some people in our church that's a volunteer group. They're called the Jesus Geeks. And they have the gift of geekiness, I suppose. And they are gifted with their computer skills, and they use it for the glory of God with the power that the Holy Spirit has in them. And so all of us in here, here's what the Bible teaches. Everybody in here has a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit has given us that so that we can serve in the body. But here's the thing. Why is it that Jesus has gifted the church? Why do we have verse 11? He gave. Well, let's go to verse 12. We'll find the first word. We're going to look at three different kind of ideas today about why Jesus has gifted the church. Number one, to equip the saints. This Greek word literally means to make ready. If you want a kind of reference point, go to the time where Jesus called his apostles and they were mending their nets. It's the exact same Greek word as equipping here. They were equipping their nets. They were making their nets ready to go fishing. Jesus makes his church ready to do what his church is designed to do. He equips the church by the giftedness he gives people within the church. And that, why would you see this? It's subtle, but this is really important for us today. Look in verse 12. To equip the saints. To equip the people who are in the church. The word hagios, literally holy ones. Those of us who follow Jesus Christ and have given our lives to him, we are the holy ones, believe it or not. We're the saints that he's called out. And he's gifted the church to equip us. Now, this is weird and kind of counterintuitive in our culture, because we always think the church should be constantly pointing outward and using all our gifts and our resources outward. And in fact, we do eventually move into the world as the body of Christ. But the gifts that Jesus Christ has given each of us are for each other. He has equipped the church for the saints. It's so that you and I can grow into the disciples that he wants us to be. That's who the spiritual gifts are for. Now, you might be saying, well, what's that do for the people outside the church? Remember that we're all sharing our faith because we just went through the Open campaign. And when they come in and they give their lives to Jesus Christ, guess what? The body of Christ then helps them and equips them. So this is for the equipping of the saints. For what? Verse 12, for works of ministry. You see it there? We are equipped with our Holy Spirit gifts so we can do works of ministry. That word ministry there literally means a table servant, someone who waits on tables. So we get this in the church. We get people in this church who serve. Right now, somebody's rocking somebody else's baby in the nursery or changing their diaper. Or they're serving some coffee, or they're making some food for you when church is over, or they open the door for you, or they help you park your car. We serve, the church is designed through our Holy Spirit gifts to serve one another, to do works of ministry. And this happens in the broad sense of the church at large. At some point, somebody today is hanging out with your teenagers, praying with them, guiding them, encouraging them. Today, someone is teaching your children the basics about Jesus in Kids View. We serve one another that way. We're designed for works of service. But it's also kind of more narrow than that when we get into small groups or the people that we hang out with in the well or the people we worship close to. We are here to serve one another. And in our small groups, I've done everything from get each other's kids to school, to help them move, to loan them vehicles so they can have something, transportation, to have guests spend night at our house because they have too many people there, to make food for them when they're sick. You guys all experienced this, right? We are given gifts to serve one another. I have even watched my friends' dogs while they're out of town. Only the love of Jesus would cause that to happen in me. So we do these works of ministry. That's why we're gifted, and that's what holds us together. I want you to see how the body works, guys. We've been given works, we've been given these gifts to equip the church, to serve one another. But not only to serve one another, to support one another. Look at the end of verse 16, or in the middle of verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined, held together by every joint. Some scholars, when they see that passage, it's very highly medical, technical terminology. Some scholars, when they see that, they go, the Apostle Paul must have been hanging out with Luke, the doctor, and saying to Luke, hey, Luke, explain to me how ligaments and stuff work. That's the way that these can be translated. Some of your versions probably have supporting ligaments. And it's really interesting because in our culture, we're such a very sports-crazed culture that it's commonplace now for people to have surgeries on their knees. Right? How many of you in here have had a surgery on their knee before? Or somebody that you know, you've had some kind of reconstructive or replacement? It's pretty common. The reason is because the knee is a joint that's amazing. It can do incredible things. But if something, the support around it breaks down, it's in trouble. And I'm not going to go into the whole lesson. I looked it up. I did my homework. I can tell you the names. I'm just not going to now. Okay. But there's a ligament on the outside of your knee. The inside of your knee comes over your knee, comes under your knee to hold the knee joint in place. If you understand that, that's what the church is designed to do. We are each other's ligaments to hold each other in place, to support each other when there's stress on the knee. As a matter of fact, that's the reality of Christianity, is that our lives are just like everybody else's lives. We face pain. We face trials. We lose jobs. We don't make the team. We don't make the band. Things don't go our way. We have financial issues. We have issues with our relationships, our marriages, with our kids. Our life is not perfect, but what separates us, how Jesus designed the church and how we can grow, is that we're here, we can be supported by one another. Listen, I wanted to say on record here, we are not here to solve each other's problems because they're unsolvable, many of them, and there are too many of them. You know what we're here to do? We're here to support each other through the hard times. That's the way the body of Christ is designed. And so I've said this before, but here are four spiritual ligaments that you can give support to any saint at any time. Here they are. They're real simple. You can simply say to this saint, I agree that what you're going through stinks. Dude, somehow that makes me feel better. If you come to me and say, hey, here's my deal, and you go, yeah, that's really bad, that makes me feel better. It's supporting me. You agree with me that I'm in a hard place. But here's the next ligament. I agree with that you're going through stinks. I love you is number two. And I'm here for you is number three. And how can I help you is number four. That's all you need to say to other Christians. Don't say something silly like, oh, the Lord's got his purpose. He's working it in you. Or there are other fish in the sea. Or don't worry, God will turn this into a blessing. Or I understand exactly how you feel. Those are all true, perhaps. They just don't help the knee get better. Okay? I just need someone around me. And what we need in the church are people around us to go, I love you. I'm here with you. I'll do whatever I can to help you. And I understand you're going through a hard time. If I get that, then I can survive. And God has put us together like ligaments so we hold one another together so that when each part works properly, look in verse 16, when each part works properly, here's the cool thing about the church, guys, and I don't have trouble getting up for a sermon about like this because I love the church. I love this church because it's the one that I go to. This is my local family. But I love the church worldwide. And I love that God designed it in such a way that everybody in here has a part. Cool thing, according to 1 Corinthians 12, when Paul does that cool body thing, he says there are no throwaway parts in the body. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ here today and he's gifted you by his Holy Spirit, which he has, then you are necessary for this place. When you're not here on a Sunday morning, we feel it. When you don't get involved in the ministries and the service or things that we do around here, we feel it. We are not as strong of a body when you don't use your giftedness around here. And the other cool thing about being a part of the body is that I have purpose. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and you're going, I wonder if I matter, and I wonder if there's a place where what I do has purpose. The church is that place, and you won't find it until you get in it. And so this church is designed to help us grow because Jesus has equipped the saints to support one another, to help each other grow, to function fully together. You got that? To equip. But that leads to number two, to build up. Look at this word. It's there in the second part or the middle of verse 12, for building up the body of Christ. And then look at the very end of verse 16 that we read. Makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The church is about building itself up. Now, this is a construction word. If you were a construction person and you go back in the first century, oikodome would be the word that means I'm laying a foundation. I'm building this house properly. And Jesus says, here's how my house is built. And he names a couple of essential parts of the building of the church of God. And we begin with the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The unity of the faith and knowledge. That we may be built up to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now think about this. There are a lot of different people represented here today. I mean, we come from different backgrounds, different places. We have different desires. We have different goals. But there are some things that make us one, that make us absolutely unified. I mean, if you think about it, how is it that such a diverse group of people can be one? In this room, we have white-collar people. We have blue-collar people. We have no-collar people. We probably have dog-collar people, all right? We have millionaires in here, and we have people who need financial assistance. We have people who speak Spanish and Hindi and Chinese and French, and even your pastor tries to speak English from time to time. We have those who are born in the inner city and those who are born in Farmer City. You catch my drift. We have Cubs fans and Cardinals fans and Bears fans and Packers fans, and it's all across the place. We have retirees who wear suspenders and students with pants who need suspenders. We have people who love country music in this church and people who don't, right? So how is it that that diverse group of people come all together to say we are one? Here's how we're one, because we agree on Jesus Christ. We have unity in the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here's what we all believe if we're in here, we're followers of Jesus. That we were lost without him because of our sin. And that God so loved the world that he sent his Son into the world that he would give his life for us, that his life would be lived out and he would die and be buried and resurrected so that you and I could now have eternal life because he's forgiven our sins by his blood and he's leading us to home with his life. He is now our Savior and our Lord. And everybody in here is a follower of Jesus Christ, believes that. And we would die for that. And we would give anything for that. And so when it all comes down to the way that Jesus brings this building up of the body of Christ, how is it that we build one another? Because we agree on the important stuff. You know? And that leads then to this other building block that Paul mentions here. Really a life verse for me. I try to live this out, and my wife will give you testimony that I don't always. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love. And then at the very end, it builds itself up in love. If there are two essential building blocks to the church, it's the faith and the unity in the faith in Jesus Christ, and it's the love that we share with one another. I want you to see this really cool, intriguing line. I wish that all of us would kind of take this to heart and try to live this out, that we would speak the truth in love. We live in a culture that usually swings to either end of that pendulum. We live in a culture, there's a lot of people who will tell you the truth. Sometimes they end up being on the radical Christian side, and they'll tell you the truth. If you don't change, you're going to hell. The Lord's returning. Repent or die. That's all true. Okay? On the other hand, there's some people who want to make life just, if you feel that way, that's good for you. If that's how you feel, that's your experience, it's good for you, maybe not good. Hey, everybody's path is going to lead to God eventually. Now, that sounds loving. It sounds nice. But it's like your grandma telling you you're cute. You're not. Okay? Right? It's just not the truth. Okay? She loves you. She wants to say something kind to you. And there's people in the world that want to tell you the truth, your boss or your coach or your coworker. They want to say, no, you're no good at this. They want to tell you the truth. But somewhere in the middle, here's what I love about Jesus. In John chapter 1, the Bible says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. He had this incredible combination where he could say, I love you, I will die for you, but I'm not going to lie to you. And the church has this challenge today. It's like your wife asking if her dress makes her look fat. How do you answer that question? Speak the truth in love. Okay? In full disclosure, I'm usually the one in our family saying, does this sweater make me look fat? So that's Sarah's peril. She has to answer that question all the time. But the point is that it's hard to speak the truth in love. All I've grown to understand in the scriptures is if I know that you truly love me, you can say anything to me. One of my favorite proverbs in the Old Testament is the wounds of a friend can be trusted. And if you show me love, if you are building me up in love, then you can say just about anything to me. That's one of the things. I just want to give you a quick challenge here. We are trying like everything to be a loving community here. We know, for those of you visiting today, if you came in and said, man, this church is big, we know. Remember, we're not a big church. We're a small town. That's what we're trying to become. Small town where people are friendly and people love you and people care about you and they'll help you fix your tire if you're down. They'll care for you if you have an issue. We're trying to become that. But let me encourage you that are Christians in here. The way that we find unity in here is that we love one another. You may not know this, but when you come into church on Sunday morning, everybody in here who's a follower of Jesus has a job. That's to love one another, to be kind to one another, to open doors, to save seats, to serve one another. Even in the serving of our community, and I love it, we have to pass the tray physically to each other and serve one another. And that's a picture of how we're supposed to love. Today, would you commit to saying some kind words, some loving word, maybe give a hug or a handshake or an encouragement to 5 or 6 people today? Because you know what? This is where we're built up. If you love me, I can grow in my faith. And if I love you, you can do the same. Jesus equipped this church so that we could be built up in faith and love. And then finally, Jesus gave so that we could grow up. It doesn't do us any good unless we're making progress. And he starts here, you know, as disciples and followers of Jesus, we're growing and Jesus has given us spiritual gifts and to help us in this growing process. But it begins with admitting that we don't want to be children anymore. Here's what he says. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. It's okay to be children if you're a child, right? But after a while, diapers and spitting up on yourself it's not cute. It's cute when you're 1. It's just not cute when you're 15. Because why? Because we expect human beings to grow and mature stage by stage. And God expects the same thing to happen to us spiritually. He wants us to grow. It's possible that we're all at a different stage in here. Maybe we're Christian toddlers. Maybe we're Christian high chairs. Maybe we're Christian high schoolers. Maybe we're Christian thumb suckers. I don't know what you are today. But whatever you are, God wants you to move from where you are to next. He wants you to mature. He wants you to grow. And he's established his church to help you do that. Some of us, however, are stuck in our immature, childish faith. There's 2 ways he gives us here you can discover. I want you to do this test today. You can tell whether your faith is childish or not. Okay? First of all, he says, we're no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Children are easily moved. Your faith today in Jesus Christ, is it easily moved? Your children, you can pick a child up, especially when they're little and they're crying. You just take them in, put them in the crib, shut the door, go to the other end of the house. That's my parenting advice. It's how you stay sane. Okay? You can move kids into the corner, but when they start becoming teenagers or adults, you can't do that. You can't move them as easily, but children are easily moved. And people who are spiritually immature are easily moved. So ask yourself, every time there's a new report or there's something against the church or some people believe that something else is being taught differently in the church or another church comes up with another stance, are you going, wait a minute, I don't know where my faith is. I stand over here. No, now I'm over here. Your faith should stand solid in the word of Jesus Christ. And the other way that you can find out if you're immature or not is because children are easily tricked. I love this word here in verse 14. See the words there, human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. In the Greek language, this is the word for dice. It's the word kubeia, dice playing. And the reason it's used here to describe cunning, craftiness, and human cunning is because in the marketplace in the first century, there were guys that would scam people with loaded dice by gambling, and they were cheating them. And gullible people would walk up and go, yeah, I'll take a chance on that. And they'd throw these dice, and they won all the time. They were cheating people, stealing people, deceiving people. Children are easily deceived. They're easily cheated. They're easily fooled. And that's one of the reasons why, as a preacher, sometimes if I think about it long enough, I get discouraged because I go, I got one 35-minute segment every week to stuff into our brains right thinking. And then the rest of the week, we're out in the world, and we're listening to the world's music, and we're watching the world's movies and the sitcoms and all the values they promote and all the tweets and all the podcasts and all the posts and all the stuff we see week in and week out. And so much of it is absolutely untrue. And so we're affected by that. You know, all the advertisers, this time of year, it's Christmas time. And they're already starting to advertise. And they're just telling you, if you buy this for your kids are going to love you. If you buy this for your spouse, oh, she'll love you. You went to Jared. Right? I mean, it's going to be magical if you just get the right gift or you receive the right gift. Suddenly, this will be the best Christmas ever. But it's not true. You're not going to be more happy getting certain gifts, but they're pushing it down your throat. Or you think of our sexually motivated world that just tells you all the time, if it feels good, if it feels like it's right, if it feels like something that you want to do, then go ahead and do it. But in fact, our sexuality is ruining the world. It's ruining the world that we live in. I know there's a lot of people, I was really disappointed this last week because a lot of people are excited about Pope Francis because he cares for the poor, and that's cool. Jesus cared for the poor. But I understand that he's polling people throughout the Catholic Church to see what they think about homosexuality and about cohabitation, living together before you're married, and about abortion and some of the other modern issues in the world. The leader of the church is asking people what they think about sin. It blows my mind. It makes me just a little bit crazy. What I understand is that the world is messed up. The world's going the wrong direction. The world is in sin, and it's sinking faster and faster all the time. When people say, times are changing, I go, yes, for the worst. Let's go back to what Jesus lays out for us in the Scripture. Let's preach the Word of God. Let's be people of the Word. And you get that in the church, not in the world. This is the only place where I will tell you every Sunday the absolute truth about your eternal life. I will not lie to you. And you're going to get it. And you get that in small groups. And you get it when you pray with one another, that we encourage each other to live the lives that God has called us to. It is speaking the truth in love. And then we can measure our adulthood. We can measure it against Jesus Christ. Verse 14, he says that you may grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's really kind of a yardstick kind of word there in the Greek, the measure. I don't know if you're like me growing up, we had always a doorpost or a wall where from time to time mom would get us, and we never knew whether it was a firing squad or she was actually going to measure our height, but because we got in trouble a lot. But she'd line us up against the wall, and she put the ruler up, and she put a little mark there, and you could watch your progression as a kid. And if you lived in a house long enough, you could see how you grew, the dates and the different notches that proved that you were growing. Man, Jesus has given us that in his life. You and I can stand up to Jesus all the time and go, how am I measuring up to Jesus? He's the measuring stick for us. And he's given us himself as an example so that you and I can tell whether we're growing in our faith or not. Because he's the head. Amazingly, the body of Christ, this brings us all the way back to where we started. Jesus ascended because he conquered death and the grave, and he was given all authority. And he gifted the church so that we could be equipped and we could be built up and we could grow in our faith. And then it comes back to Jesus as our standard because Jesus is the head. The church is all about him, and somehow he includes us in it. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, he, God, put all things under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, when it comes to being made, we asked this question earlier in the sermon, how much would you pay? The question is not how much would you pay. The question is, how much would God pay? And the answer is he paid with his life so that you and I could grow. May that be true of us this week. Let's pray. Father God, thanks for a chance to share your word. I pray that you're honored by it. And I pray that your spirit would use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.